Please join me in prayer. Almighty Father, as we come before you on this Sabbath hour, we pray that your guidance will be here to give us the understanding that we need in preparation for what's coming in this world. We pray that you will guide our families, keep them strong in the faith. Be with us as we look to you, as we learn more about you, strengthen our faith, and give us the understanding we need to deal with this world, for we know it's not going to get easier. We ask for your protection and your guidance. Thank you for all you've done for us, for giving us your truths, and may we be faithful to that the rest of our days, that we may one day hear the words, come before me and be entering into my glory through the power of the Spirit. And we pray also now that you'll be with us in this time and that we'll always be having our eyes focused on you no matter what happens and no matter what comes about in our world. So this prayer and petition we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, as we heard, we are galloping toward October 1st, and as the horse runs to the barn, the closer it gets, the faster it goes. And people will say, man, where did the time go? Now's the time to prepare. Get ready. It'll be here before we know it, and ready for that joyous time to come. I wish I didn't need to give this message. I wish our world obeyed Yahweh and was basking in utopia at this moment, but it's not the world we find ourselves in. We have the promise that it will all be changed when Yahshua returns, that he'll make a total makeover of this world and give us a righteous government for once. Until then, and right before our eyes, is a well-planned, orchestrated, and executed attack on the basic values, beliefs, and ethics that have guided society since man was placed on this earth. The glue that held the culture together is being ripped loose in every way, and we know it, we see it, we hear about it. We're witnessing attempts to eliminate the moral standards by which humanity has been able to survive for 6,000 years. Simultaneously, a new set of values is being injected into the culture. The underlying effect will prepare the minds of the ignorant, the callous, and the sinful to bow before the prophesied end-time beast that will subjugate the world's governments and masses. It'll be a worldwide political religious alliance such as the world has never seen or ever will see again. Scripture foretells that all who dwell on the earth, with the exception of the saints, will worship the beast, the Antimessiah, of Revelation 13:8. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not found in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then follows an ominous warning. If any man have an ear, let him hear. This message goes out to every individual on the planet. And so powerfully will this beast deception influence and permeate our culture that even if it were possible, the very elect could be drawn into it. The very people of Yahweh will come closer than a gnat's eyelash to being deceived by the wiles of the evil one. Yahshua warns in Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false messiahs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Not that they necessarily will, but if it were possible. That means so close to deceiving the elect, or at least some of them. A false Messiah known as the first beast and his false prophet His religious counterpart, called the second beast, are both detailed in Revelation. The system can achieve world domination, however. Resistance has to be neutralized. And that's what we're seeing today. A path must be clear-cut. Minds must be made to reject millennia of fundamental truths for what twisted human desires decide is right. Normal, good becomes wrong, good becomes bad. Bad is now normal. Biblical standards are irrelevant. You know, 50 years ago, none of these perversions would have happened. The world, in its own way, simply would not even have allowed it. We see the bedrock institution of marriage redefined to include the bizarre union of same-sex people, providing them a normalized cloak to cover their guilt. Marriage is Yahweh's sacred institution. That's where it comes from. No man devised it. Yahweh did at the beginning, just like his Sabbath. He established it. And man has no right to mess with it. Judgment will fall on a nation that sanctions sodomy just as it did Sodom and Gomorrah. A further twisted aberrancy is the attempt to blur the line between male and female. Change the sex they were born as. A guy pretends he's a girl, and we're supposed to pretend right along with him. This insanity is a wide open door to deviancy. My wife was in a public restroom not that long ago, and as she came out, there was a man in there giving her this funny look. So that's a warning to you sisters. Be careful. Check first before entering. It's the world we live in. The Bible-based way of life represents the only real obstacle to this system trying to have been forced upon us to the implementation of this Satan-backed regime. This system and those who lust for it want all biblical standards to be purged. They want free will to do what they want to do. Almost like takes us back to Genesis, doesn't it? With Hasatan and Adam and Eve. You can be what you want to be. You can do what you want to do. Don't listen to him. Society's time-honored laws and morality, which are based on biblical absolutes, have to be expunged, have to be broken down. Hearts must be made to accept a new way of seeing good and bad. I worry about the children. What are they going to be thinking? What's going to be right and wrong in their eyes? The chaos around us will open the door to the New World Government. It's a system that will fashion morality and behavior as it sees fit. Churches have been complicit in the lawlessness infecting our society by teaching that the law of the word is irrelevant to the believer now. You don't need that old law. Yeah, they can be blamed for that, for helping to cause this. There is only one possible result of that. Take away the law and you don't have sin and therefore can live how you want. Romans 4:15, where no law is, there is no transgression. Don't you see what's happening? As a result, nothing is seen as good or bad, right or wrong, black or white. We exist in the gray zones where what is bad for you may not be bad for me or good for you or vice versa. Sinful behavior thrives and grows in such an environment. You know, this is not to be his own authority and stand at the pinnacle of his own absolute. Ever since Adam's rebellion, man has wanted to exalt himself above all. I can be supreme. I can be the mighty one. I can be Elohim. Ever since his rebellion, and has played on and on and on through the years of his sin and change, especially does he despise anyone interfering to tell him that he must repent of his sin and change his behavior. And who does that? What does that? The Bible. The Bible. Which will soon be under severe attack. We're only seeing a little bit now. Just wait. At no time in human history has Bible-based morality been snubbed on such a grand scale as it is today. Like I said, 50 years ago, you wouldn't have seen this. It wouldn't have flown. We live in a post-biblical age where personal desires have replaced self-evident right and wrong. What are and will be the results of this grand scheme to eradicate biblical standards and its many millennia of influence on this world? Many of the conditions prophesied and appeared in today's headlines are a direct result of today's universal moral meltdown. And as Olivet prophecy, Yahshua the Messiah foretold of a number of factors that we can look to see what's coming to bring on his return. These and other prophecies also show what the state of our world will be just before Yahshua returns to this earth, when he's going to say, enough, I'm not going to have it anymore. I'm putting an end to it. He's going to wrest control from the adversary and his minions. He will, along with his ruling saints, restore this planet to the righteous way it was intended to go, to a harmonious, peaceful, and righteous existence under Yahweh's laws. It will happen. It's coming. But other things have to come first. First, man's rebellion will need to run its full course. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, that means it has to be complete. Complete in its evilness. A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. That's in Daniel 8:23. Daniel is talking about the state of the world before the man of sin enters. And it indicates that we're not done yet. We've got a long way to go in this vein, but it's still coming. I want to show 10 scriptural reasons that we are living in the time Yahshua called the end. These are social conditions, not, I'm not going to talk about wars or famines or pestilences or earthquakes or whatever. I want to talk about the social conditions because we're seeing that right now in its full force. Directly attributed to man's rebellion against Yahweh and his laws. The spiritual decay of our world is what matters because the spiritual decay impacts salvation beyond the political and the natural turmoil that also is coming. First and biggest of all is a loss of the sense of right and wrong. What is right? What is wrong? This is the most destructive of the changes to the social and religious fabric, because evil is only measured against the truth it defies. Suppression and dilution of the truth always precedes the advancement of the lie. We see this everywhere. Modern psychology teaches that people who don't need to have absolutes for right or wrong, because we're all just victims anyway. And this falls out in the way others are treated as well. Those who make a stand for morality are seen as extremists. If you stand for the Bible, you're extreme and you've got some kind of hatred. Well, I just follow the Bible because the Bible is what's going to determine my everlasting life. Totally disregarded is the fact that in a moral an ethical debate, one of the sides must stand for truth. And a society that glories in perversion makes the normal look odd. It's part of the plan. Do we know what's right? Do we know what's wrong? The Bible tells us. Does Hinduism tell us? No. Does Buddhism tell us? No. But the Bible does. Tells us what's right and what's wrong. Does Greek paganism? No. But the Bible does. And so that's why the Bible is the target. Next is lawbreaking that goes unpunished. the tried and true principle of swift punishment suitable to the crime works. But it's been replaced by bargaining for punishment. Plea bargaining, punishing crime with a slap on the wrist. That only leads to more crime and more suffering in its wake. The further result of all this is a frightening misconstruing of, again, what is right and what is wrong. Yahweh says, you sin, you pay for your sin. You steal something from somebody, you make retribution. You don't get thrown into prison and languish there and make everybody else pay for your room and board. You pay for your sin by replacing, sometimes double, triple, what you took or what you did. That's what Yahweh does when it comes to punishing crime. The prophet Isaiah warned against this very thing we see today, revealing our day, when he says, "Woe unto them that call good, evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Isaiah 5:20-21. Sin, even in the highest office of our land, is evident, but only draws mild public concern. People are losing the sense of right and wrong and justice. Proverbs warns, "It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness." That's 16:12. Isaiah 5:24 says, "Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root shall be rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of Yahweh of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Another sign that we see now everywhere, that the traditional family is being turned on its head. The family is being redefined as any union of people, heterosexual or homosexual, and marriage is no longer the only criterion for a family, as living together outside matrimony is becoming the norm. Nothing could play into the hands of the evil one better than that. Because even if this generation is not entirely won over to the new morality, the next is sure to be. Having thrown out the Bible, our society has no standard by which to declare abominations immoral. Luke 12:53, "The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Once the bedrock of the family is blown to smithereens, you have no society left. There's nothing it's built on anymore. All the laws that regulate our society are useless if there's nothing to regulate. Today, the family is decomposing. What's left will not work, and it will not survive. Then you have the overthrow of the patriarchal order. For the first time in history, women have been given equal standing with men in virtually everything, every facet of life, business, government, the military, and religion. But the activists aren't stopping there. The feminist movement seeks to turn a patriarchal society with the father as head of the family into a matriarchal one. And this is also prophesied. "As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead you to cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths." And this feminist movement has gone all the way to the top, even calling the Heavenly Father the Heavenly Mother. Then there's sexual deviancy. This plague is prominent in every declining civilization. And it's particularly detestable to Yahweh. 58% in a recent poll approve of homosexual unions. Is this homosexual aberration something some are just born with? If it is, then Almighty Yahweh was grossly unfair if it's destroying Sodom and Gomorrah for it. For something that's inborn and something they couldn't help. Oh, but you can help. And Yahweh calls it one of the sins that you can repent of. And many have. But they try to tie it in with, well, we just have no control over it. That's how we are. That's not how you are. A murderer likes to go out and murder. Does that mean he has no control over it? Can he repent of it? He can repent of it. But he can also say, well, this is just natural. This is just me. This is what I do. No. It's sinful behavior, and you can repent of it. Doesn't mean that Yahweh's going to accept, well, whatever. But up until the 70s, sodomy was a sexual perversion. But now it's openly flaunted in gay parades and gay pride rallies and marches. And today they sit in powerful positions in government and entertainment and the media. This is more testimony to the closing days of man's rule. The look on their faces testified against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They hide it not. Isaiah 3:9. You know, sin comes naturally for all of us. That doesn't mean we have to be tied to it. Doesn't mean we have to surrender to it. Romans 3:23. Yet Yahweh doesn't excuse anyone for their sin. He expects repentance. The message of the Bible is one of overcoming sin with the help of the Holy Spirit through the faith and blood of Yahshua. Sin is sin. And this perversion needs to be overcome as well. They need to look to Yahweh and repent of it. Paul warns, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of Elohim? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of Yahweh." Now, the kingdom of Almighty Yahweh repented of. All of those. If you're going to find yourself in the kingdom of Almighty Yahweh, because he's not going to welcome sinners because he has so much love into his kingdom. It's not going to happen. Then we have escalating crime, and this curse also has a spiritual root. As the moral crime is a mirror of society's moral state. As the moral climate worsens, crime increases. It's just a natural follow-up. The prophet Hosea explains why in 4:1-2. "Hear the word of Yahweh, you children of Israel, for Yahweh has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of Elohim in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committed adultery, they break out." In other words, they break all bonds, the NIV says. "And blood touches blood. Bloodshed follows bloodshed." That's the result of these things. And what is really frightening about modern crime is that 7 out of 10 offenses are done by 18-year-olds and younger. What does this say about our hope for the future generation? Again, the root cause is the same. "Because you have ignored the law of Elohim, I will also ignore your children." Hosea 4:6. See, all these things, cause and effect, all these things have a result. Ironically, the cure rests with this one solution man refuses even to consider. Instead, he prefers to seek his own answers, even while the panacea is staring him in the face. As men insist on scorning Yahweh, his laws, they will continue to suffer the consequences. Ezekiel 7:23 says, "Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence." There is a definition of modern day, isn't it? The land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. Ezekiel 7:23. "Make a chain," he says. It means to bind. Bind the perpetrators up. A lack of prisons is not the cause and cure for the exploding crime problem. Drugs are not the major factor either. The breakdown of the family and a failure to teach children spiritual values is the primary reason that the youth are now society's oppressors. Then, of course, there are wars and commotions. No fewer than 35 conflicts are underway around the world. The biggest problem is in civil unrest within individual countries. Ethnic and racial hatred is the new battleground of our day. This our Savior also prophesied. But when you shall hear wars and rumors and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And this is in Luke 21:9-10. These are conflicts within nations. The word nation in Luke 21:10 is the Greek ethnos and means race. I heard that, see if I can remember this correctly, Mark Twain said, take some black ants, take some red ants, put them in a jar, put them on the table, and nothing's going to happen. But shake that jar, and you're going to have ants killing ants. The problem is not the ants, but who shook the jar. And we have people shaking the jar today. And it shouldn't be. This prophecy, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. Now, I don't know how long this is going to take place before, or happen before this takes place. But I can see when people are starving, when there's no food in the cities, where are they going to go? They're going to go to the farms where there is food. And there's going to be conflict. It could be county against county. I mean, who knows what it could lead to? But it's going to be a real mess. How long it's going to be before this happens, I don't know. It could be years, it could be decades, it could be a while yet. But again, it's coming because man defies Yahweh. The reason for these hostilities is clear. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of Elohim before their eyes. Romans 3:17-18. And I've noticed, and I've lived a good share of this world, seen a lot. I've noticed the love of many waxing cold, and I'm sure you have too. The increase in wickedness is causing people to be suspicious of one another. I can understand that. I mean, who can you trust? See, it all builds on itself. As a society, we have lost trust in the natural regard we once had for the stranger. I remember growing up, some kid misbehaves, like say maybe in a store. And somebody, not his parents, would take him and scold him for it. Now, if you do that, you got a lawsuit on your hands. I mean, come on. Don't we have care for one another? They're just doing it because they're concerned for the little boy misbehaving. We've lost the trust and natural regard we once had for the stranger. The Messiah said that this would be the case in the final days. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because of sin, natural love would not be there. It would wane and disappear. Matthew 24:12. How often one hears of the good old days when people help strangers for the mere sake of helping them, not because they want to get paid for it, not because they want some help in return. They just did it because they had a natural concern for their fellow man, a love for the fellow man. Close-knit neighborhoods were once the extended families. People would sit on their porch in the hot summer because it's too hot in the house, air conditioning. And they would sit there and they would converse with the neighbors. Neighbors come over and they talk. And they were all one happy family, basically. You don't see that anymore. How many people sit on their porch anymore? Well, they sit inside with their air conditioning, their TVs, and their devices. And they don't even know their neighbors. The burgeoning crime wave has changed all of that. You don't know who you can trust. People live in fear of the stranger and suspicion of their neighbor, especially in large cities when people are constantly, it's a revolving door, people moving in, people moving out. You don't know them. Then you have impotent religious institutions. The modern church has basically gone AWOL and left the bedrock teachings of Scripture. Messages that once focused on destructive nature of sin, personal sin, and the need for repentance have given way to concerns for the environment. Sin is no longer a key focus of church teachings. Besides, you can be saved anyway. You know, everybody's saved. You die, you go to heaven. I mean, it's just automatic, according to church. Be happy instead of on Yahweh. What can he do for me? He wants me to be happy. He does? No, he wants you to be obedient. Then you'll be happy. But man is the center of his own worship. The aim of today's typical sermon is to create a happy person with high self-esteem, not to reveal a wretched sinner who is in dire need of repentance, a changed life, and deliverance. Never mind that Yahshua upheld the publican who lamented his own unworthiness as an example of true repentance and exaltation. And no wonder our society is so messed up, all these things affecting what should not be. The very ones who should be leading people out of the morass of evil are aiding and abetting it. Paul castigated such preachers. He said, "For they are such that serve not our Savior Yahshua, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." They're not helping. They're making it worse. Oh, you're okay. What is that one title of one book? I'm okay, you're okay. Paul was echoing Jeremiah. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it this way. But the problem is there's a reckoning. But what will you do in the end? Jeremiah 5:31. This last in our list of 10 end time proofs, I call it, is prejudice against true biblical religion. It's the most revealing testimony that we are in the close of the age. Not since the ancient world tried to wipe out Old Testament Israel has there been such a widespread animosity for those who hold a faith in the Scriptures. We see Christianity under attack all over the place. From instant estrangement when the subject of religion is brought up in general conversation to lawsuits against prayer, against Bibles, against religion and public life, the fact that we are in a post-biblical period is undeniable. There are certain messages you'll get arrested for in Canada and in Europe simply by reading the Scriptures. Once that is complete, then we're done for. When nobody stands up for the truth, for the Bible, then we're finished. Hatred of the Bible represents the final nail in the coffin of civilization as we know it. And those who uphold and teach its truths are especially censored. People don't want to hear the truth. People don't like to hear the truth. People don't want you telling them what you're doing is wrong, how you're living is not right. They don't like that because their minds are fixed a different way now. Yahshua said of the true worshiper, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, for he that endures to the end shall be saved." You gotta go to the distance. You can't stop, no matter what, if you're seeking salvation. Just why such animosity toward those who follow the truth? Well, our Savior explains it in John 15:19. If you are of the world would love his own. Oh yeah, buddy, buddy. But because you are not of the world, you don't think like the world, you don't act like the world, you don't do the things the world does. Because of that, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you, he says. Well, Yeah, that's understandable. One who stands up for the true word of Yahweh is an unwelcomed conscience for those who wish to live unbridled lives. Well, the prophetic picture, I think, is pretty clear. For 2,000 years, the teachings of the Bible have helped raise the standard of cultures and nations around this world. The anger of Yahweh shall not return until he have executed, until he has performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you shall consider it perfectly. We can go to Scripture, we can go to Jeremiah, we can go to prophecy and see exactly a picture of what's happening now. And we can understand it perfectly. No question about it. It's here. It's now. Man is being allowed to do his thing. A gradual self-destruction. Only in these final days do we clearly see all the prophecies coming together. Having rejected Yahweh in Eden, man has been given 6,000 years to govern himself. And he's made a miserable mockery of it, for the most part. And he has proved just how disastrous the results are when Yahweh and his proven ways and laws are scorned. You know, it may be too late to save the world now, but you can save yourself from this untoward generation, Acts 2:40. The prophet Malachi implores, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. There's a promise. It's not all lost for you. It may be lost for most of the world if they don't repent. But he says, return, and I will bless you. Return to his ways. Discover the blessings of obedience promised to the faithful. Read it in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You can come back if you've gone astray. Man's ways is an abject failure because man is sinful. It's a lesson that becomes more obvious every day we live. You see in the news, say, oh no, not again. It just gets worse and worse. But there's a solution. Yahshua the Messiah will set up a righteous and just government on this earth. And then we will all see the astounding difference between the ways of man and his perfect laws being enforced worldwide. It'll be utopia. Follow Yahweh's ways and you have utopia, peace and universal joy to cover the world, and it's coming. Therefore are they before the throne of Elohim and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them, and Elohim shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 7:15 and 17. This is my hope, and this is my sustenance. It's what keeps me going, knowing that this is all going to go away eventually. We just got to get through it. Get through it according to Yahweh's will, and according to his ways, and according to what we can do to reach others who don't understand, who are suffering through what's happening now. If we can explain that, look, this is not forever. There is hope, and you can have hope too. So anyway, this is my hope and sustenance, and I pray that it's yours too. It's not all gloom and doom, but there's a bright day coming when all of this will eventually fade away, and we'll see Yahshua in his glory, on his throne. And then, after that, 1,000 years, Yahweh coming down on this earth to make this earth his capital of the universe. Isn't that amazing? All of the entire universe is his. Who knows where it goes? It could be infinite. There could be no end. He says there's no end to his kingdom. There is no end to what he has built. It's for everything and for forever. That's too precious to throw away, brethren. This is forever. You either die now, and that's the end, or you get resurrected when Yahshua returns and be with him forever. That isn't even, we can't even, our minds collapse when we think about that. So it's, you know, that's the promise he gives us. Nothing can be greater. Hallelujah.